And it's a story I think probably I relate to, because very conscious that before coming to faith, I was a great sinner. After coming to faith, I've been a great sinner, by the way, just so you know. But I wanted to just go back a couple of verses before I start, and just from verse 33, Luke 7, verse 33. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Okay, the religious leaders, religious people, you know what religious people are? They are people who do what they believe to be good things, and they believe that by doing those good things, they are righteous before God and everybody else. That's what a religious person is. Someone who, if you gave a list of rules, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, shouldn't do this, you should do this, you should do this. They try very hard to obey all those, and then if they obey them all, they'll say, I'm a very good person. Why? Because I do what is right, and I don't do what's wrong. Okay, well, those people who are religious leaders, they heard John the Baptist, and they said he had a demon. He was from the devil. And then when they looked at Jesus, Jesus was mixing with people. He was eating with people. They were drinking wine. Oh, my goodness. And they called him a glutton and a drunkard. They called him a friend to sinners and tax collectors. Tax collectors were like the government officials who used to steal money from the people. So Jesus was hanging around with people who were second rate, who were despised, who were hated. And if you read the start of the chapter, the same chapter, we don't have to go there now, he is talking to the Gentiles, the Romans, who, you know, everybody hates the Romans. So what Jesus does is he shows an acceptance and a love for people who, right across the board, whether it's by their race, whether it's by the things that they do for a living, or whether it's by the way that they act, sinners. That's who he loves. That's who he accepts, sinners. And then it says, God's wisdom is proved right by the children that it produces. What sort of children are produced from these sinners? And then we get this example. An example of a woman. So, I'll start at the start. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Jesus went to their place and they reclined at the table. When they say reclined, it's because they never had tables like this one here. Their tables were very low to the ground. And they actually would sit on the ground around a long table. So they didn't sit on around high tables. It's not really like that Leonardo da Vinci painting at all. That's not the sort of tables they had. And he was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was a person who, like I said, believed they wanted to be able to be good by trying very, very hard. And so they would try really hard to be obedient, and they would make rules to protect them from breaking rules, double rules. If the rule said, don't touch the table, they would build a fence around the table so they couldn't accidentally fall into it, and then they would build another fence around that just in case there was a... And they would keep building rules and rules and rules, believing that that made them right with God. The trouble is, we are proud people. And if you start being a good person and start believing you're obedient, you tend to think that all of this comes from you. And that's not the truth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is good enough for God. So actually, righteousness comes to us as a gift from God. Okay. We don't try and make ourselves holy and righteous. Does that mean that we should not bother with sin, that it doesn't matter if we sin? No, it's not that. It's just knowing that the reason we're righteous is because Jesus has made us righteous. Righteous people should try and live like righteous people. But that's not what makes them righteous. Okay. And then it says there, they're at the table, they're at the Pharisee's house, they've got the religious person, I can picture him standing in the corner kind of thing, looking, because he's above everybody else, looking down on them, you know, you lowlifes. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner came there. She had lived a sinful life. People knew her. She was known around town. You might know someone around here in Bandy like this. I don't know. She wasn't like the Pharisee. Everybody thought he was really well behaved. No. She'd never tried to be good. And everybody knew it. She might have been a prostitute. It doesn't say that. But the way Simon, the Pharisee, talks about her in a minute makes you think that might be something like that. And you know that sexual sin brings a deep guilt, brings feelings of dirtiness, uncleanness, and shame. So this woman, full of shame and guilt, hears about Jesus and comes to him, and she brings a jar of perfume. She stands behind him. So he is reclined at the table, so probably with his head towards the table and his feet back away from the table. And she began to weep and wet his feet with her tears. That's a lot of tears. This goes on for a long time, doesn't it? And then she wipes and cleans his feet, which he says in a while, were not cleaned as he came in the door, which was the job of the host. So he had dirty feet, which is what you get from walking around in sandals everywhere you go, following animals, you know what your feet are like. And she is washing his feet with her tears and then wiping them with her hair. And then she kissed his feet and anointed them with oil. Why so many tears? It's just like an unloading of all of her shame. You know what it's like to have that shame. And we can bottle up shame and guilt for a long time. And we can harden ourselves to it. We can become callous. And we can hide it away. And I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where it's all poured out.
Yeah.
But she is having an unloading of all of that guilt and shame. With who? The perfect man. A man who is perfectly holy, who has always been righteous and never done anything wrong. That's who she'd come to. Why would you be drawn to someone perfect? Because I think when you are full of guilt and shame, you want to run away from someone who's good, don't you? But no, there's something that she knows about Jesus as someone who's not only perfect and worthy, but also someone who is not going to turn her away, who's not going to judge her, who's not going to condemn her. So she's pouring out this guilt and shame, and the tears are just flowing and flowing. And she cleans his feet. She kisses his feet. And she pours perfume on his feet. Think about if someone did that to you, like with your feet, you'd feel very, very self-conscious, wouldn't you? Why didn't Jesus say, oh, you don't have to do that? But actually, Jesus knew something about himself. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew that actually, for anybody, the best place they could possibly be was to worshipping the Son of God, to be worshipping the Son of God, yeah? And he knew that her actions were actually appropriate, more appropriate than anyone else in the room. Do you get it? He knew in her pain of unloading her guilt and shame to someone who would accept and love and forgive, he knew that she was at a very, very good place. worshipping the Son of God. So he wasn't self-conscious about it. I think there's a great joy, as there always is when a sinner repents. See, he didn't condemn her. He didn't judge her, look down on her. Because it Romans in Romans 2, verse 4, it says, "Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness leads you to repentance?" What leads you to say, "I'm wrong, I'm sorry," and to change? God's grace, his mercy, his kindness. He was drawing her to repentance. Now the Pharisee who had invited Jesus in saw all this, and he said to himself, he's only thinking this in his mind, if Jesus was a prophet, he'd know what sort of woman this was. She's a sinner. He wouldn't let her touch her. You don't associate with sinners, Pharisee thinks, because you catch sinfulness off them. You catch dirtiness off them. So build a fence, and the fence is built, don't let sinners near me. Then I won't catch sin. Very fearful, isn't it?
Yes, fearful.
Very full of fear. You can catch sin, you can lose your goodness. You're worried about what everybody thinks of you. I don't want to be seen with a person like that. Yuck. Everybody will think bad thoughts of me. Maybe God will too. He's full of fear. And he has no compassion for sinners. In fact, he's happy if they get what he thinks is coming for them. He'd be happy if they were judged as guilty by God, because he's better than that. So he looks down at others. He doesn't realise that we are saved by grace, by God's kindness, his undeserved favour. The only people who will be in heaven will be those who have known that the only reason they're there is because of God's kindness, not by anything they've done. So he looks down on this woman. He doesn't believe he's saved by grace. He believes he's righteous because of what his own actions are. He believes he's acceptable to God because he's a very good man. Okay. The Pharisee looked at her sin. He didn't look at his own sin, did he? Now, he's only thinking this at the moment. He's just thinking it. And Jesus knows what he's thinking. So he tells him a story. He says, "I've got a story for you." There was this money lender. Just imagine that, okay, I'm going to pick two people. All right, we've got Sally and we've got Lewis. And Sally owes me $8,000. This is the numbers are equivalent to this. Sally owes me $8,000. Lewis owes me $80,000. Whew. Guess what? Both of them are broke.
What have you spent all your money on?
Sally, what have you done with your money?
So, all the money's gone. And I, in my kindness, say, "You two, just let it go. I'm going to forget the whole lot." And Jesus says, "Which one would love me more?" Well, Simon says, "I suppose." In other words, "I get what you're saying. I don't want to admit it, but I know what you're going for. I don't believe what you're saying, but I understand the concept, right? I suppose the one who'd been forgiven more would love and be thankful more. Wouldn't that be true?" Yeah? You see, what's Jesus saying? Both sinners, by the way. You're both sinners, both guilty, both need cleansing. Yeah? One thought that he could overcome his own sin by his own means, but this woman, she had no hope. She just had tears. She knew, unless Jesus takes away my sin, I'm finished. Then Jesus turned towards the woman and he said, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He exposed Simon's sin. Who's the one who's actually got more sin?
Fellas pointing the finger.
He starts, do you see this woman? You can't even see her. You don't care about her. She's just dirt to you. That's what self-righteous people are like. They look down on others and they don't think anything of them. And yet he's saying, yours is the sin. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. This woman had served Jesus more than the man. He was worried about the outer things, what everyone saw. But this woman gave of what she had. Jesus said, you know, normally it would be right for the host, or at least the servant of the host, to clean the feet of those who came in for dinner. Later on, Jesus cleans the feet of his disciples. The perfect Son of God washes their feet. He knew the true nature of what it is to be a human being, is to serve. And he served. So Jesus exposed Simon's sin. Turns out he's not so righteous after all. And he says this, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So Jesus didn't say, she's got it all together, she's a perfect woman. No, he didn't say that. She's got heaps of sins. Yep. But they're forgiven. For she loved much. But he who's forgiven little loves little. In other words, if you're forgiven a whole heap, you love God a whole heap. It's not actually that she was any more sinful than Simon, the Pharisee. It's not that at all. The thing, what he's saying is, Simon was a sinner. He just didn't believe it. He didn't see his own sin. So because he didn't see his own sin, he didn't confess his own sin, he's not conscious of his own sin, so he's not conscious of God's forgiveness, and therefore he doesn't really love God much at all. Why would you love something you don't even need him? I can do God without him. You understand? He didn't marvel at God's forgiveness and grace. She saw God's grace. And she marveled at it. And so she loved Jesus even more. She couldn't stop thanking him. You see, when you are conscious of much sin, then you have much repentance, then you experience much forgiveness, and you have much love. That's how it goes. She loved much because she was forgiven much. If you think you're pretty good in yourself, then you won't experience forgiveness and you won't really love Jesus. If you think about how sinful we really are, just to think about that. The greatest sin we actually have is thinking we don't need God. We don't need Jesus. We can do it ourselves. We can be good people without him. We don't need his provision. That's a great sin. And that actually ends in what the Bible calls hell, eternal damnation. Because you don't go to the only place where you can receive forgiveness. Little knowledge of sin, little confession of sin, little repentance, little love, more self-centered, less glorifying of God, more fully yourself. That's how it goes. But Jesus turns to this woman and said, your sins are forgiven. You know that pain you came in with? All of that outpouring of shame and guilt, all of that that you've bottled up for all those years, guess what? The Almighty, Holy God does not hold them against you. They are all gone. How awesome is that? That's forgiveness. She's set free. Her guilt and shame is gone. Can you picture a heart set free from guilt and shame. In other words, it is just free to do what? Worship and love God. Yeah. Now, how did that actually happen, that her sins were forgiven? Well, later on, Jesus was to go to the cross to bear those sins. So he was actually to take the punishment for her sin in his body. And if he took the punishment, that means there is no more punishment for her sin, and he could say to her, your sins are forgiven. If the Son of God says to us, your sins are forgiven, then our sins are forgiven. If he doesn't, they never are. Then those who are at the table with him began to say among themselves, who's this who even forgives sins? The other people are getting this. Wow, they're amazed. They know this woman, but surely they've got to hear that story and be thinking about themselves. We're the same. What we would long, how we long to hear that pronouncement over us. Because if the Son of God says it, then God says it too. Your sins are forgiven. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith means trusting in what God can do for you that you can't do. Trusting in him. You've trusted in Jesus. You haven't trusted in yourself, unlike somebody we're not going to talk about, this Pharisee over here who trusts himself. But you have trusted in Jesus. That trust means that you are saved and you can go in peace. What a precious gift peace is.
It is.
Worth more than anything else in this world. Not just peace as in I feel nice. Peace with God. There is nothing between me and the living God. If you repent and put your trust in Jesus, and if you, what I'm saying, if you own up to your sin and trust that what Jesus has done enough, he will give you the peace that is beyond all understanding, and you will know that you are set free and a child of God. That's what the Bible calls the pearl of great price. A treasure in heaven. The thing that is worth more than anything else. You can't pay money for this. Money is worthless compared to this gift.
You can't work it.
It's peace with God. So, who's that for? Well, we'll go back to the start. The sinners, the tax collectors, the Gentiles, the gluttons, the drunkards, all those who will put their trust in Jesus, regardless of whether the world says they are second rate, doesn't really matter, does it? I know I've said many times, on Judgment Day, the whole world might think you're second rate, but if the God of the universe thinks you're his child, that's the only bit that counts, isn't it?
His child.
All, every other opinion is worthless.
Even if you're third grade class.
That's right. Be right with God. So, quite simply, admit your sinfulness. Trust in Jesus and you'll hear his promise. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I'm going to pray. Father, what a wonderful message you give us. What a wonderful hope that we could be accepted and loved, forgiven by you. Father, I pray in a sense that you would break our hearts that we might pour out to you our shame and our guilt, which is real, which is deserved because of the ways we've acted. I pray that you would break us open, expose us, so that we might say we have nowhere else to go but to Jesus, your Son. That we might turn to him, put our trust in him, and live by faith. Father, do this work in us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.